And I want to say thank you to everybody who sang, and also thank you to Ms. Elizabeth, who patiently teaches our children the songs of the faith. So I always love, I can't see the children singing, but I sure can see y'all, and I know which mamas and daddies have been practicing the songs, because I see y'all. I say, come on up. So thank you to you parents who bring your children to sing, to Miss Elizabeth who teaches, and also a special word of thanks also is appropriate. This Thursday, last Thursday of this week, if you drove by church, you saw the parking lot full of police cars and fire trucks and all sorts of things. Forest Lake held our third annual appreciation lunch for all the first responders and law enforcement of all different stripes. I think there were over a dozen agencies, Lexington and Richland counties, who came and had hamburgers and hot dogs. It was a crummy day with a lot of wrecks on the road, so everybody who wanted to come couldn't make it, but I think we had about 125, 130 first responders and law enforcement of all different stripes. So for those who cooked hamburgers, who cleaned up, who set up, who made that expression of hospitality here a possibility, I thank you all. Let's thank God and let's pray. Holy God, indeed I thank you for the freedom that is ours to gather in this sanctuary and to worship, the freedom that is ours to claim grace through the person of Jesus Christ, the freedom that is ours to give up that which is temporary and to lay hold to what is eternal and true. Lord, send your Holy Spirit upon us that we might be changed. In Christ's name, amen. This morning, I'm continuing with the passages assigned. The first one I'll read comes from the letter to the Hebrew Christians, the Hebrews chapter 10, and I'm going to begin at the 11th verse. And as you're finding that, it's not a tremendously easy passage, but let me just give you a little bit of introduction that might help make sense of it. The letter of Hebrews as a whole, and the passage we will read this morning, assumes that we are familiar with the ancient Jewish practice of worshiping God by bringing sacrifices to the temple in Jerusalem. So in the Old Testament, there are long descriptions of the many types of offerings and sacrifices that the Jewish people would bring on a daily basis to the Jerusalem temple, and the priests there in the temple would then make those offerings, place those offerings before God on behalf of the people. And that happened day in and day out over and over again. So the letter of the Hebrews, the writer of the letter to the Hebrews, makes this distinction, if you will, between the offerings that were made on a daily basis in the temple in Jerusalem and the once and for all completely effective sacrifice that Christ has made on our behalf. And so the point is, it is Christ's sacrifice on our behalf that makes it possible for us now and always to be reconciled to God. So additional daily sacrifices are no longer necessary. So if that context might help make sense of this passage, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. And every priest stands day after day at his service, offering again and again the same sacrifices that can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since then has been waiting until his enemies would be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, Christ has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts. I will write them on their minds." He also adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, my friends, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And then also assigned to this Sunday is a passage from Mark's Gospel, the 13th chapter. Jesus has been teaching in the Jerusalem temple, and he's been sparring, arguing, fighting with the religious authorities that were there in the temple. We begin in verse 13 as he comes out of the temple to leave Jerusalem for the night and go spend the night on the Mount of Olives. As Jesus came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones, what large buildings." Then Jesus asked him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." When Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew came to him and asked him privately, "Tell us, when will this be? What will the sign be that all these things are about to be accomplished?" And then Jesus began to say to them, "Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, for the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. This is but the beginning of the birth pangs." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. On September the 10th, 2001, hundreds of thousands of people went about their day as they always did. And on September the 10th in New York City, looking up at the Twin Trade Center buildings in New York City, one could not help but be impressed. They looked so solid. But the very next day, there was barely a stone left upon a stone, and all was thrown down. I thought about that when I read that passage in Mark's Gospel where the disciples say, "Look, teacher, look what large stones, look what large buildings there are." They said that of the temple in Jerusalem, and it certainly looked permanent. It looked powerful. It looked substantial. It looked safe. And the disciples could not imagine a time when the Jerusalem temple would be no more. They were impressed. They were awed by its size, certain of its solid nature. Before September 11th, 2001, we could not imagine a time when terrorists would level the World Trade Center buildings, but it happened. It happened in Jerusalem so long ago. It happened in New York. And in both places, we were shaken and disoriented and afraid. And immediately following 9/11, maybe you were around then and you remember that often sanctuaries were full to overflowing with folks looking for comfort and direction, trying to understand what had happened. But I don't know anybody who's arguing that that made any long-term difference on our nation's capacity or willingness to rely on God. In fact, the numbers prove the opposite. Overall, American church attendance across every sort of Christian denomination is at an all-time low. And life seems harder. And we feel stretched, just a little thinner than, if that's possible, than even in 2001. It's hard to know who's trustworthy And when we're tired and when we're stretched and when we're disillusioned, you know, it's just easier not to go to worship. Where little is given sometimes and even less is required, all you have to do is sit still. It's just easier sometimes to stay home. And evil seems alive and well. It seems alive and well in the world. It's even alive and well in the church. It's alive and well in us. So what good is faith? Because if God were real, wouldn't Christians be better people? If our sacrifices made any difference at all, wouldn't God come down and save us from the evil that seems so close? If my attendance in worship made really any difference at all, then why did my cancer return? Why did my child kill himself? Why was my job downsized a few months short of retirement? Why did my spouse have an affair? What really is the basis, the foundation for our hope? And to that question, what is the foundation of our hope? The scriptures we read today offer an unequivocal answer. The only unshakable, unfailing hope is God alone. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Hebrews 10:23. Human beings have, from the beginning of time until today, always been impressed by and taken comfort in often things that are not permanent or worthy of that trust. The Jews thought that as long as the Jerusalem temple stayed in place, solidly on its footings in Jerusalem, that meant that God lived in their midst and that they would be immune to suffering and evil. And we're no different. It's not the Jerusalem temple for us anymore, but we look at our institutions, we look at our country, and we're comforted by the size, by the magnificence, by the wealth, by the beauty. We're awestruck. We're impressed. Take whatever symbol of national greatness that impresses us most, any symbol at all. And let's spend just a minute listening to what Jesus said to his disciples and says to us. Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. They will all be thrown down. That is disconcerting. I take that passage of scripture to be a caution. That Jesus here throws us a caution line. Do not take comfort in, do not build your hope on a foundation of any impressive structure, even the Jerusalem temple. Do not set the foundation of your hope there. Mark's gospel tells us that later that day, after Jesus and the disciples went out of Jerusalem, they went up onto the Mount of Olives, and Jesus is sitting opposite the temple, and that it was there that Peter, James, John, and Andrew all came, just a little side party, to ask Jesus a question. And they said, So Jesus, when will the temple be thrown down? I mean, how are we going to know? What's the sign so that we'll know that these things are about to happen? Now, scripture doesn't say it, but I'm betting that they also said, you know, just tell us. We promise not to tell anybody else. Just be our little secret. Just us. Just tell us, right? Because when the outer structures and institutions of our hope fail us, then it is very human nature to turn to our next favorite source of security. And our next favorite source of security is being in the know, having the right answer, being on the inside circle so we have the best information. And so if the temple was going to fall down, which Jesus had said to his disciples, the disciples reckon best to stick close to Jesus, who we believe is the Messiah, because at least then we'll know when it's about to happen. We'll have the best intel. And so scripture holds up to us today, I think, a mirror that painfully in some ways challenges our most dearly held idolatries. It is not the heft of our national symbols of security. It is not our ability to be right or to have the best intelligence. It's not our ability to be good. It's not our ability to understand what's happening that provides a solid foundation for our hope and our life and our salvation. The foundation of our hope, our life, our salvation is only the faithfulness of God. And we come to know that faithfulness of God present in the person of Jesus Christ. The Old and New Testament say together, God alone is faithful. God alone is the appropriate, trustworthy foundation of our hope. So if our hope is in the temple and the temple falls down and we lose hope, then it's clear we've built our hope on the wrong foundation. And if our hope is in our personal strength and in our doctor's abilities or the miracle of medicine and our cancer comes back and we lose hope, then it's clear that we have built our hope on the wrong foundation. And if our hope is in the reliability of another person or someone that we love, but our marriage fails, a politician lies, a preacher turns out to be a fraud, or a trusted person abuses us and we lose hope, then it turns out we built our hope on the wrong foundation. If our hope is in our own ability to succeed, our own ability to do what is right, our own ability to be holy, our own ability to be kind and true. And if that's our hope, but we still sin every day and over again we fail to do what's right and we say things that hurt other people's feelings and our hope fails, then it's clear that we've built our hope on the wrong foundation. This last week, I was watching a little bit of the TV coverage of the fire that destroyed Paradise, California. And maybe you saw this coverage too, but I happened to turn on the TV and I saw one of the anchors interviewing a young woman who was a survivor of the Paradise, California fire, who had been trying to flee the fire in her car. She'd gotten into her car. As soon as she got the notice, she was driving, fire on both sides. And she said, as I was driving along, trying to get away from the fire, I couldn't find my way clear. I couldn't see a place where there was no fire. And suddenly the paint on her car began to bubble up and she began to feel the tires melt. And she called her husband on her cell phone and she said to him, I'm gonna die right here. I'm gonna die. And she told the television reporter, she said her husband said to her, don't die. Don't die. Get out of the car and just run. Don't die. And so she got out of the car and she started to run. And as she ran, a firefighter came out of the smoke and wrapped her in a fire blanket and carried her to the cab of a waiting fire truck. And she did not die. She didn't die because the firefighter walked into the fire and covered her with a protection that did not belong to her and carried her to the waiting cab of a fire truck. She was saved. But she was not saved because she was good. She was not saved because she was wealthy. She was not saved because she promised the firefighter never to get close to a fire again. She was not saved because she offered some reward to the firefighter. She was saved because that is what the firefighter was there to do, and she accepted his offer. It was grace. It was a gift. And it was nothing she could have done for herself. It seems impossible to imagine a time when every stone could be thrown down. But even that time could come. The temple symbols of our national power are not the foundation of our hope. Our own security or health or wealth is not the foundation of our hope. We are not able to save ourselves by being holy enough. We are going to keep on. We are going to continue day after day after day doing things that we know are not right. We are going to continue day after day to say things that hurt other people. We're going to every day make our security and our comfort a priority over the needs of other people. We're going to continue to fall short and to sin. We're going to continue to lack understanding. And we may tell other people that we know, that we're certain, that we are right, that we have the inside scoop and the best intel. But what I've come to understand about myself is that more often that says more about my need to be right and certain and strong than it does any reality. And if the temple falls, and if the preacher turns out to be a disappointment, and if the cancer comes back, and if dementia takes our memory, and if suicide or addiction takes a loved one, and when we can't make sense of what's happening in front of us, Scripture says that none of that was ever going to be the foundation of our eternal hope anyway. The only basis of our eternal hope is that God will come to us. As we run away from the smoking ruins of what we believed would save us, God will come to us. And God will wrap us in a blanket and carry us, flaws and all, to a place where the foundations of hope and faith are unshakable. And we can't know when, and we're not going to understand it all, but we can be certain of this, that the God who loves us and who has promised not to leave us alone, that God is faithful. Mark and Hebrews remind us that the best we can do is welcome the Savior when he shows up. That we can be willing to be wrapped in the blanket, that we can accept help instead of running on right past the Savior's offer and pretending to be able to save ourselves. We have to accept the help. And so Hebrews ends this way. So provoke one another to love and to good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see that day approaching.